Thank you. That was really beautiful, wasn't it? So each week, as part of our worship, we set aside a special time for communion. And on the first Sundays, we do it early with all our ages together. And communion is something that Jesus asked his followers to do. He wants us to remember how much God loves us, and that we can be free from worrying that we aren't good enough, that we can know that God loves us, we are forgiven, totally accepted, because we are all God's children.
Every week, we come together in this room and eat a piece of bread and drink a little juice, just as Jesus did at the end of his human life on earth, and we open our hearts to Jesus.
So at Cedar Ridge, every family gets to decide when it's appropriate for their child or their children to receive communion, but everyone is welcome at these tables, or you can go to the ministers at the side doors and receive the bread and cup.
Now please join us in the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. So let's continue to celebrate God's love and remember Jesus together.
On the night before Jesus was killed, he had dinner with his friends. They were sitting at the table together, and then Jesus picked up some bread and blessed it and broke it into pieces. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." Then Jesus took the cup and thanked God and gave it to his friends. He said, "Drink this. It is my blood poured out for you and for everyone for forgiveness of sins." God invites us to come as we are, and together remember God's great love and mercy in the gift of Jesus. Amen.
So you can come forward for communion now.
We gather here in Jesus' name. The love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
A stranger here.
pays the pain. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the load.
We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, He meets us here in the breaking of the bread.
We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait.
Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
Kids can now go to their classes. See you later. That means leave. That means... Now for the announcements. Please pick up a copy of the community flyer for all the latest information on what we're doing here at Cedar Ridge. You can fill out the Connect card on the back of the flyer or just text the information to register to receive our emails. If you are new, we invite you to join us for Cedar Ridge in 7 minutes, right after the service in the back left corner of the auditorium. We'd like to meet you and share a little bit about Cedar Ridge and give you a small gift. Here are some pictures of Friday night's craft brew and sodas. It was a great event on the farm. Thank you to everyone who came out. The farm is in full swing and we need your help. Please come out on Wednesdays from 6 p.m. to help harvest crops, or come on Sundays at 9 a.m. to water the farm. If you have any questions, please come ask my mom, Ruth Campbell. We need your help, so please come. She wrote that. Also, save the date for last farm sangria night on August 25th. We will have beer and wine, but I can't drink any of those, at least not legally. So we'll also have non-alcoholic drinks. Finally, I would like to say that my allowance is not enough. Not only that, but I don't get it every week. So I never know if I have enough money or not. Wait, why? That's weird. Why is that in the announcements? Oh wait, I misread that announcement. It was meant to be about church giving, not my allowance. Oops, sorry about that. Okay, so I guess church giving is not enough and it's not regular? Okay, yeah, that makes more sense. So please give more and give every week, even if you're away some Sundays. Here's a video to show you how you can do that.
Thank you. great job, Joel. Let's hear it for Joel. Great job on the announcements. Do you want to come up and do the message as well? Do you want to do that? No, you're all right. Good to see you, everybody. My name's Matthew. I'm the lead pastor, so going to be talking for the next few minutes. We're actually starting a new series today called It's Not About Me. Before getting into that, just wanted to mention last week we prayed for the team going to Guatemala, and they set off yesterday, and we just got word that they've arrived safely in Guatemala City. They're going to be heading down to Ipala, the town that we partner with later on today. They just heard, and some of you may have heard, that there's been pretty serious flooding in Ipala, so they've had the worst rainstorm for 20 years. You may remember, actually, a few months ago we prayed for rain. Do you remember that? Because there was a drought. So we won't tell them that. But it's caused some damage, and there's a lot of cleanup to do. So they're probably the team are going to be getting into that and helping with the cleanup process as well. So let's be praying for them. Updates are on our Facebook page, so you can check that out and keep praying and watching for progress as they go through their trip. As I mentioned, we're starting a new series today. It's called It's Not About Me. We're exploring the life that Jesus called us into, this sort of outward, loving, giving, unselfish, generous life that Jesus lived and talked about and invited us into. As opposed to what I know for me, and I'm sure many of us get caught up in, which is more a sort of self-obsessed, guilt-ridden, critical, cynical, victim life. You know, that's the kind of life that seems to sort of press in on us with all the struggles that we go through in life. So we're going to be exploring that a little bit. Paradoxically, today we're going to start by thinking about ourselves. So today is called It Starts With Me. Maybe we should have said, actually, it turns out it is about me, you know, having said called the series It's Not About Me. But we're going to explore this whole idea of self-acceptance, because we see that as key and core to the whole idea of being able to love other people. Let's just take a look at a scripture that is a quote, or Jesus quoting the Hebrew scriptures when he's tested and asked what the most important commandment is. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment." Then he follows it up with another one. "And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So, Jesus there is saying, love your neighbor, love God, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we could say that probably most of us are doing a pretty good job of loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, right? But the problem is we may not really love ourselves too much. The implicit in Jesus' statement there, I think, is an assumption that we love ourselves, that we accept ourselves. And I think this is a big challenge for us. I think especially in our culture, are plagued with self-doubt, self-judgment, self-criticism. We find it often really hard to love and accept ourselves. And I mean, let's just think for a moment about some of the symptoms of that lack of self-acceptance. And you maybe can think about how some of these things apply for you. I mean, I'm going to run through some symptoms. We're all going to recognize those in other people. Right, some of these symptoms, but we could probably think about how does this impact us. I think this lack of self-acceptance affects our general affect in life, our presence in the world. You know, we're very critical of ourselves, so therefore, we think we need to be managed that way. We manage everybody else that way. We can tend to be very critical people. We can be somewhat negative. I mean, not all of us, but this might be a tendency. Some of the things might be tendencies for us. We to deal with our own self-doubt, our own self-judgment, one way of managing that is to bring other people down, right? It doesn't really work, but we think it's going to make ourselves feel better about ourselves if we can bring others down. So, it can affect our general affect. It also, I think it sort of leads to problems in relationships, right? We're looking for affirmation. Ironically, in relationships where love is the prerogative, and we're actually, I think, doing our best to love other people, and that's in sort of everyday relationships, but especially in the close relationships we have, very often we go into those relationships actually looking for affirmation because we feel so bad about ourselves, and we haven't accepted ourselves. We're looking for other people to affirm us, to validate us. And I think we all find that to be disastrous, right? Once we project that need onto somebody else, we just bring a whole bunch of neediness into the relationship. And that, I mean, in some instances, that might even be codependence. It might, you know, be sort of, you know, lead to all kinds of dysfunction. But at least what it does is create conflict and problems, because we set an expectation for somebody else that they just can't meet, because it's impossible for them to validate us, because we're constantly demeaning ourselves. And you know, that's often the root of a lot of conflict within relationships. I know that's been a problem for me. You know, you think. For those of us here who are married, we probably would say our closest relationship is with our spouse. I know I went into marriage thinking that, you know, I had to absolutely meet all my wife's needs, she has to meet all of mine, and that's the source of happiness. I found out along the way that that's not the case. And many of the things that I felt dissatisfied with in our relationship have been things that have to do with me and my own view of myself and my own approach to life. So, you know, I think maybe some of us can identify with that, right? That aspect of it. The other thing is an issue of to do with vulnerability. This is perhaps the flip side of that more critical approach to life. We might actually go through life not making ourselves vulnerable at all. We don't comment on anything, or we don't challenge anything. We don't sort of put ourselves out there because we're worried that we might be rejected, or that our, not just our opinion, but we might be rejected. We don't really validate ourselves or our perspective or our opinion. So we kind of retreat from life. And again, that impacts relationships, right? Relationships are impossible without vulnerability. And vulnerability leads us to be the first to say, I'm sorry, the first to say, I love you. The first to initiate affection, the first to perhaps initiate, can we talk about this? All those things require vulnerability, or they make us vulnerable. When we come out of ourselves and behave that way in relationships, that we're creating space and possibility for health in the relationship, but very often we withdraw from those. We don't want to be the first to say, I love you, because what if that doesn't get reciprocated? And again, we're not really confident that we're lovable. What if we say sorry, and the other person just says, I forgive you. And they don't reciprocate with, I'm sorry too. You know how that is. So we can withdraw from vulnerability. That affects our relationships. It affects the way we lead, the way we manage people. We may not want to, again, you know, I can certainly own that myself. That, you know, I can withdraw from conflict, or withdraw from saying what I really think about a situation, even if I think it's right, because, how am I going to be perceived in this situation? It makes you vulnerable, right? So lack of vulnerability is perhaps rooted in this lack of self-acceptance. Another thing it does for us, and again, maybe this applies to some of us, maybe not, but the whole issue of denial, right? We all have issues. We all have problems. I think our lack of self-acceptance makes us very afraid of our problems, because we kind of associate our problems with our identity. You know, if we struggle with X, then we are X. You know, if I struggle with anger, I am an angry person, and that's bad. That makes me bad. And so we just don't go there. We kind of shut down. We tend not to be very introspective. We don't want to go to those painful areas of our lives. And we keep people at a distance, and we keep ourselves, ironically, at a distance. We just don't want to go there. And of course, the irony is that shuts down the potential for transformation, the potential to grow and change, you know, which is what this whole series is about. We're going to get into talking about how can we productively change, healthily change in life. And a part of that is coming to a place of honesty, which seems to require a level of self-acceptance. The other thing is, the final thing is, I think just a general level of unhappiness, right? Many of us walk around, and again, you know, this is something I know I've struggled with, just walk around just feeling we're not up to snuff, we're not good enough. We have a whole list of failures or weaknesses that kind of hang over us, and we've bought into them, we believe them, and it kind of just undermines a general sense of happiness. So I don't know whether you can relate to any of the issues on that rather unpleasant list there. But I think this is a big challenge for us. It's a big challenge for us in our culture, big challenge for humanity. It's not a new issue, right? We've talked about this before, this issue of self-love, self-acceptance. I'm going to talk about it again today. And, you know, I think over the years we'll just keep chipping away at it, because I think it is a pretty foundational thing. It's a very challenging thing. A couple of other challenges about it, I think, are the fact that Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, but doesn't get too much into how do you love yourself, I don't know if you've noticed that. And that's actually one of the criticisms of Christianity, particularly people from Eastern religions. One of their criticisms of Christianity is that we don't really have, certainly in Scripture and some of the things that Jesus talked about, there aren't too many established practices, like do this, do, you know, here's how to learn to love yourself. There's a lot of commands, love your neighbor as yourself, but not so much on the practical side. And obviously the church over the years have developed practices, but you know, Jesus was constantly talking about how God loves us and how amazing we are and how wonderful we are. And you know, I think it can be a challenge for us to actually work out how do we do this? How do we kind of get set free from this self-judgment and walk in a place of in the light of self-acceptance? So it's challenging from that perspective. I think it's also just, I would say it's challenging because it's so prevalent. You know, my I'm going to take a somewhat, you know, anecdotal approach to this morning. I'm not a therapist. You know, as I say, we'll keep chipping away at this and address other aspects of it over the years, I'm sure. But what I would say is this: I've talked to hundreds, probably thousands of people by nature of my profession. So, you know, I've been doing this for 20 years or so. I get to talk to a lot of people, and I would say that most of us really struggle with self-acceptance. And it doesn't seem to matter. You know, it transcends class, race, gender. I've met people who are outrageously successful and just seem to have everything going for them, but their struggle is with one of self-acceptance, even self-loathing. And I've met people who are really struggling in life who are struggling with it too. You know, so it seems very broad. It's not necessarily obvious or to most of us in other people. It may be more apparent to ourselves. But this is a real struggle. It's a real challenge. And I think part of it is it's somewhat ironic because in our culture today, we've perhaps never been more self-obsessed, right? I mean, I think probably with communication and the internet and social media, we can sort of project ourselves to others, and we also see other people's lives, so we're constantly comparing ourselves. And we can even project this sort of sense of importance. You know, our voice can be heard out there in a way that, you know, most of the likes of us would never have got heard, right? But we can write stuff and put stuff out there, and our opinion can be out there, and we can even project a life that isn't necessarily real, because we all want to project that we're happy and successful and, you know, all the rest of it. And yet, we're perhaps as unhappy as ever, perhaps more unhappy than ever. So, you know, we just want to be loved. We just want to be accepted. You know, so many of, I think, our activities, the activities in our culture, are frequently motivated by this sense of us just wanting to stand up and saying, would somebody just say that I'm great? You know, and would somebody just accept me and say, you're a great person? You know, and we kind of feel that at times, don't we, in relationships? We feel that when somebody is kind of almost searching for that, and it feels ironically off-putting, we kind of distance those people more. And yet the hunger there is for affirmation. There's a hunger for some kind of validation because of this desperate need to accept ourselves. Okay, so we're just going to explore it a little bit. Let me just raise what I think are three challenges that we have around this issue of self-acceptance. That kind of help create this conundrum. And the first one is consciousness, right? We are amazing beings. Amazing beings on this planet, in this ecology. As far as we know, we don't know any other conscious beings, right, in the universe. They may be out there, but we just don't know them. But so in terms of our experience, we're the only species that has developed consciousness, that has consciousness. It's incredible. We are able to reflect on our own existence. We're able to kind of think in the third person about ourselves, about life, the universe, and everything. And it's led to all kinds of amazing things. I mean, it's incredible as human beings what we've accomplished through consciousness. We're able to control our environment to a large extent. We're able to improve ourselves individually and as communities. And yet the flip side of that is that consciousness in one sense has been a complete disaster. Look what we've done with the planet. Look what we've done with relationships individually and between nations. And you know, our track record isn't all that great in one sense. And then at an individual level, We have this kind of running commentary on our lives. Our consciousness is like a third-person commentary on our existence, and it very often is not, that's great, that's fantastic, you're wonderful, amazing, you know, you're what a great human being. It's very often self-critical, it's very analytical, very self-critical, and undermining, and we kind of have this, we develop this perspective, this filter about ourselves through which we filter all the input. So very often, it doesn't matter what positive input we get, we put a negative spin on it, right? We because we're telling a negative story about our lives. And vice versa, our output goes out through that filter, so we're kind of projecting. We're very careful with what we let other people know about ourselves because we're conscious that it may or may not be acceptable. An example of that in my own life, I can remember at the time when I was transitioning in my life from practicing medicine to becoming a pastor, I can remember I was talking to the senior pastor of the church that I was going to work with. This is back in Cincinnati, Ohio. And I was going to become this pastor, right? And so all I could think about was how bad a person I was. And all the things that I'd done, and I've done some pretty bad things, and I felt I had all kinds of failure in my life. So I felt, I better tell this guy what he's getting. I better tell him, you know, I'm going to give him the lowdown on just, you know, what I'm like. I don't want there to be any surprises. So I told him my story, thinking he's going to be like, oh, God, we better not hire this guy then. And he was just sat there and he just reflected back, wow, that's a really amazing story. You've really persevered. And I just see a whole load of faithfulness in your life that you've overcome some of those issues and you're still working through some of the other issues. And that's what being in this kind of field, in ministry like this, is all about. And so there was a totally different take, a totally different perspective, a totally different consciousness, if you like, about my story that I just didn't look at it like that at all. So, you know, because I had this commentary running in my mind, my own consciousness, which was very negative, very self-critical, very self-judgmental. So we have this consciousness. I sometimes think maybe humanity can't really handle consciousness, right? You know, we've developed, it depends what your view of the cosmos is. You know, I personally believe in evolution. I feel we have evolved. That doesn't exclude God, by the way, by any means. But I feel we've evolved this consciousness. But maybe we can't really handle it. It would be a little bit like, you know, if you gave my dog opposable thumbs tomorrow, he would get into all kinds of trouble. You know, he wouldn't be able to handle it, right? Or what about if I gave you telepathy right now? So you evolved telepathy in a day. We wouldn't be able to handle that. We'd get into all kinds of trouble. If we could start reading one another's thoughts and, read one another's minds, we would abuse that, right? We wouldn't handle it. Well, I wonder if consciousness is a bit like that. Maybe we need another million years or so to really kind of get to grips with consciousness and be able to handle it properly. I think frequently right now it seems to trip us up at a species level, at a human level, world level, and at an individual level in terms of these issues of self-judgment. Okay, so that's one challenge, consciousness. But it's worse than that, I'm afraid. We are going to go positive soon. Don't worry about it. Most psychologists would say we don't have a conscious sense of self until we're about 8 years old, right? So in other words, we're conscious, obviously, but in terms of consciousness of self and developing a sense of self, that kicks in and is more established by about 8 years of age. I mean, there's, different theories that vary there. But I think we can all relate to the fact that in our very early years, our sense of self is dictated by our family of origin, right? It's parents and, to perhaps a lesser extent, siblings, and to a lesser extent, teachers and other relatives. But we all grew up in an environment that really formed what we think about ourselves. And we know that that wasn't always really affirming. I mean, I in some instances, it was clearly dysfunctional, right? Where we were criticized a lot, we were maybe even abused. But probably for most of us, our parents were doing their best, right? And they're just trying to protect us, so they're trying to help us to be good people. So it's like, don't do that, don't think like that, don't say that, don't be that kind of person, be careful of that, be careful of this, be careful of the other. But that so it often is easily internalized as a critical thing. It's a judgmental thing, or we begin to feel negatively about ourselves, or at least perhaps we begin to internalize a reality which is, I can't be trusted. I need to be managed in a critical kind of way, otherwise I'm going to get out of control. right? And so we begin, as we grow up and become conscious, we sort of take on that way of managing ourselves because we believe we need it. And surprise, surprise, we start managing everybody else the same way, right? Because, well, if we need it, they need it, you know? So we can be very critical of ourselves, and we end up being, we project that criticism onto our experience of other people. What we draw from our families, I mean, even with best intentions, very often leads to us having this negative view of ourselves, right? And I think that's probably something most of us can relate to, even though we wouldn't want to be a negative or critical about our parents, right? And as parents, I think we see the challenges of that, right? Of trying to, where do you draw the line between being positive and encouraging and affirming and also challenging and nurturing in that way as well? It's kind of difficult. So very often we develop this sense of self-criticism, self-judgment, like we can't really be trusted. And then here's the third thing. So these, I mentioned there's three problems. And I'm highlighting these problems because I think they give us a clue and some ins as to how we can resolve some of these things. The third thing is this, that as spiritual people, perhaps as followers of Jesus, as Christian people, we deal with this issue, or we're encouraged to deal with this issue of self-judgment by going to God, right? We go to God because God loves us. And that's a source of love. So to accept ourselves, we just go to God and God will make us feel better. But there's some problems with that. There's some challenges with that. I mean, the first one, I think we've all seen the bumper sticker. Have you got the bumper sticker up there? We've all seen this somewhere. Jesus loves you. Everybody else thinks you're a jerk. You know, you've seen that one. There's variations on that theme. We had to clean it up a little bit. So it's a little bit like if you ask my mother, should Matthew have been on the cricket? Should he have played cricket for England? You know, when he was young, she would say, of course he was probably the best cricketer. Cricket's a sport that we play by the way. God, you know, going to God. I think sometimes it feels like it doesn't count. Well, God loves everybody, you know, so that doesn't necessarily, God's indiscriminate, you know, so it doesn't necessarily make ourselves feel better because everybody else thinks we're a jerk, including myself. So there's a sort of bit of a problem there. I mean, it's sort of funny, but I think, you know, you get what I'm saying there. Second thing is this, that very often in religion, it's kind of the flip side of God loving everybody. It's like, very often in religion, it's based on the fact that God thinks we're pretty bad people. You know, we're fundamentally bad people in need of saving. God's got this problem with us and has got to change everything and has got to do all sorts of things. You know, it depends what your religion is. But it's like we're a problem to God. And that's very often at the heart of a lot of religion. And it can be at the heart of Christianity. I don't think that is true. Okay, that comes from a sort of theology of original sin, right? You know, and it comes from sort of a lot of very ancient and medieval thinking, which was, I think, honestly, pretty messed up. And if you read some of the origins of the concept of original sin, it's like it's pretty messy. It's not very healthy. The people who kind of formulated a lot of these thoughts about God would today's therapists would be, you know, very well employed working with those people. They had some kind of strange views of life, the universe, and everything. But we kind of inherited this concept that we are fundamentally bad until we take some action or believe certain things, and then God kind of tolerate us after that. As opposed to, we are just phenomenal beings with consciousness that can communicate with God, and we can partner with God and co-create with God and kind of relate in some way to God in a way in which, as far as we understand, no other species is able to, you know. And so we're going to sort of emphasize throughout this series this concept of original blessing rather than original sin, right? The fact that there's something beautiful about humanity. There's something beautiful about you and me. So we have to get past some of that baggage. And you know, some of that is reflected even in specific theology. You know, we've talked a lot before about how the death of Jesus, for instance, can be kind of, the meaning of that can be spun to mean that actually God's just insanely angry and has to have blood before God can forgive anybody else. And so we're kind of responsible for Jesus' death. And when God looks at us, God doesn't see us, God sees Jesus. Because, you know, apparently we're so repulsive. So all those things, right, all that, what I would say is dysfunctional theology, that is kind of in our view of God. And this is one of the challenges, I think, about having projecting a very personal anthropomorphic or human image of God onto God. When we think about God, you know, there's all sorts of ways of thinking about God, but we tend to think of God as a being, as a person. And the problem then is that we project our parents, our bosses, our teachers, all these people in our lives who are people, we project all their expectations and all their dysfunctions even onto this person called God. And then no wonder if we go to God as a solution to our problem of self-doubt and self-judgment, you know, it almost feels like we're back to square one again, right? So we have to find some way of breaking out of this. And I'm not saying by any means, let's not go to God. In fact, I think rather than going to God in this sense of, okay, God, you need to persuade me that I'm actually a good person, maybe what we need to do is approach God or take a different approach to God, to open our minds, open our hearts to something else about God. And so I just want to put out there a couple of ways we could look at this and look at God this morning that might help to kind of spin our view of ourselves even. Let's look, and to do that we're going to look at two pairs of scriptures, one from Genesis right at the beginning and one from the first letter of John. So let's look at this first one. In the beginning, so this is right at the beginning, right? These are the first few verses in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Let's look. So we're going to jump ahead now to the Christian scriptures, to the first letter of John. This is what John says, or the writer of John says. "This is the message we have heard from God and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all." So the first sort of concept, the first perhaps renewed way we can think about God is to think of God is light. So as we think about coming to God and coming to God with all our self-doubt, all our self-judgment, God is light, and that light is good. Okay, so in other words, my view of myself makes me want to scurry away from the light. I want to hide it away. Even I know that many of the negative things I think about myself are not true, but I have a question mark there. But I also know that many of them are true, right? So I just don't want to go into the light. So perhaps part of what we need to do is just say, it's okay. It's okay. Even judging yourself, it's okay. Because one of the things I beat myself up most about is not accepting myself. Have you ever thought about that one? I mean, I don't accept the fact that I don't accept myself. I mean, that's how bad it is. Maybe what we need to do is just recognize that God is light, and God's light is good, and God's light is welcoming and inviting, and we can come into the light. And our perspective of God is light, not judgment. Right? So that's the Hebrew scriptures telling us that, and the Christian scriptures telling us that. Let's go back to another concept in Genesis and in that first letter of John. So this is at the beginning of Genesis. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth. Everything that has breath, the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." Sounds like vegetarianism, by the way, but anyway, we won't get there. And it was so. God saw everything they had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So what we see here is, I just mentioned earlier, I mean, I don't think we should take this literally. Like, this is a scientific account of our cosmos coming into existence and our planet evolving, but territory. That's fine. But either way, what we're seeing here is that God's perspective of us is we're incredible. We're the pinnacle of creation, right? And actually, I mean, I think implicit in this is a tragedy, actually, that we with consciousness get to manage and co-create with God on this planet. The problem is we've tended to sort of take that whole have dominion thing a little perversely, and it's become this selfish thing because we're so afraid. We're afraid of losing something. We're afraid that our needs might not be taken care of. But the truth is here, God loves us. This is original blessing. We are beautiful, lovely beings that God celebrates. And when we go to the first letter of John again, here's what we find. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. God is love. So God is light, and God is love. If we could internalize those realities, and let's face it, that's pretty simple, right? And maybe it sounds too simple. Maybe we're trying to overcomplicate things, but if we could internalize the fact that God is light and God is love, that could transform the way we view ourselves, the way we see ourselves. Because in light, we don't have to judge. It's just there, right? We just are. And we don't have to judge or condemn ourselves. Doesn't mean we don't have to change. No. As I said, the rest of this series, we're going to be talking about change. And light, I think, is an invitation into change, right? Because we see things. And it doesn't mean just staying where you are. But it means we can actually begin. And secondly, God is love. That love is the most empowering force in the universe, the most empowering force for change. But it starts with acceptance that we are deeply loved, no matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done, what our failings, what we think about ourselves, what we think about anybody else, how we compare, how we rank, whatever. We are completely, totally, utterly, 100%, I don't know what else to say, loved, right? I'm trying to convince myself here, you can tell that, right? And if we could live in that reality, I mean, just imagine a moment. What would the world be like? What would we be like, let's think of that, if we had no fear? What if we didn't need any affirmation or validation? I mean, just imagine what life would be like for a moment. What if we could be fearlessly vulnerable? What if we could love without requiring anything in return? I mean, just imagine how different our lives might be. Just imagine how different the world would be. We're talking about, I think, tapping into something really, really powerful. So to wrap up here, I wanted to share some practices. You know, we talked about, okay, what do we do? How can we do this? So let's look at some of these things that I'm going to give us five things. And by the way, we have discussion questions for this series, and we've got hard copies of those outside, and you can get them online as well. So grab a copy, and there's some questions to sort of explore some of these things that we've been talking about. They'll be great to do in groups. So if you're in a group, that I think there'll be a great discussion. You might want to, if you're not, just chat with a friend, or you could go through them yourself. But here's five practices, and I just disclaimer here: I've done all of these at some time or another. I would be being dishonest to say that I do these all the time, but I have certainly done these at one time or another. Some of them I do on a more regular basis. I'm not saying that you need to do them all, but there might be one or two here that particularly seem to appeal, or that you feel, there could be some mileage there for me. Okay, the first one is this: spend intentional time being aware of and welcoming your self-judgment. Okay, that sounds somewhat paradoxical, right? Because we want to get away from self-judgment. But this comes back to the issue of light. If we're just afraid and we don't go there, and I think that's our tendency. Like when we think, we're conscious of being self-judgmental. We're conscious of this sort of lack of self-love or perhaps even self-loathing, but we don't really want to go and explore it because it feels so messy and painful and difficult, and what if it turns out to be true and all of that stuff? So we just don't go there. So perhaps step one is just saying it's okay to go there. It's really okay to go there. And so I encourage you to spend some time, you could spend a minute doing this, 5 minutes doing it, in silence, just letting your thoughts about yourself come. And be present. And just be aware of them. And don't beat yourself up about them, right? You know, just or don't try to resist them. Don't try to fight them. Don't try even necessarily to disagree with them. Just let them be there. And just sort of get used to being open about it with yourself. I feel very often with our lives, I certainly see this in my life, and again, when talking with other people, I feel like our lives become sort of cramped and pressed down. We hide things away and we push things in, and then there's no room for maneuver. You know, bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and impatience and all these different things kind of impinge upon us. And sometimes we just need to kind of loosen them up and just let some light in, let some air in, to even begin to know what we're dealing with. But we tend not to go there because we've got used to managing and controlling and keeping on top of things to the best of our ability. Just that, we're kidding ourselves. We're not really managing because of all those things I talked about in that list at the beginning of the symptoms, which spill over into other people's lives or impact our level of happiness or contentment about life, right? We're not really managing. So we just need to let the light in. So just giving some time to being aware of it and open to it. Okay, so second one, consciously separate the emotion of your self-judgment from your identity. In other words, it's one thing to let the light in. It's one thing just to be open about these things. But we also need to practice separating how we feel about that from who we are. In other words, we may have self-doubt, self-judgment, a lack of self-acceptance around an issue. Maybe it's to do with, I always seem to pick this as an example. Maybe it's anger, or it's impatience, or it's insecurity, or it's whatever it is, right? It's something that we struggle with. Well, okay, so we struggle with that issue. That doesn't mean we are that issue, right? We talked a little bit about this last week when we were looking at that movie Get Out and the whole issue of racism. It's so easy to turn a struggle into a label, like you are racist, or you are a person who has some racism, who struggles with racism, and that seems like there's more opportunity there, right? There's more space for change there. There's more of an invitation. It's more empowering to think, I'm not stuck with that. That I'm not defined by that. Now, we need, obviously, again, the rest of the series, we're going to be talking about change and transformation. So we need to move beyond that. But this starting point, if we don't get to a place of opening up and we don't get to a place of removing a label from ourselves, I don't think we even begin that journey because we're just stuck. We're stuck either pretending or just not even going there. Spend intentional time being aware and then consciously separating how we feel about ourselves from that self-doubt, that self-judgment. You know, a way of doing that is, for instance, and as you're thinking about it, so, spend some time consciously letting those things come, and then also spend some time consciously letting them go. One way of doing that is kind of picture them as, I didn't make this up. This is a traditional technique of just picturing them, for instance, as leaves on a stream. You know, as you think about that issue of anger or unkindness or bitterness or unforgiveness, whatever it is, and you just kind of just let it float down the stream. Okay, it doesn't mean it's gone forever. It doesn't mean you don't struggle with it. It's just it's not you. It's removed from you. It doesn't define you. Third thing. Practice compassion and forgiveness for yourself. These, in some sense, these are all very obvious, very simple. But I think then we tend not to do them. We know we shouldn't judge other people, right? We know we should forgive other people. You know, if somebody asked Jesus, you know, how many times should you forgive? Seven times? He says, no, 70 times seven. You know, it's like we should always forgive. That's sort of at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. Ironically, you know, so forgive and don't judge. Ironically, we don't forgive ourselves. We judge ourselves. We seem to get away with that. So what if we intentionally practice compassion? Like, very often, let's think of some of the things I've talked about earlier about the problems. Okay, the problems with what's at the root of this self-judgment. It's to do with our consciousness. It's to do with, very often, due to our upbringing. There's usually, when you think about our dysfunctions, the things that we're worried about ourselves, usually there's pretty good explanations for them, right? And that's why we go to therapists, to kind of try and understand it better, right? And so I think of some of the things that I've struggled with in life. With help, I've been able to unpack, okay, that I can see why I do that. You know, I become conscious of it in the first place. And then, oh yeah, I do that because of this. And then I can start getting my head around it and start doing something about it. And it's actually somewhat freeing because you realize, oh, I'm not a total jerk, you know, as that bumper sticker said. I'm not, there's hope for me. I'm not a complete weirdo, maybe a little bit. But, you know, there's hope there. So one of the things we can do is think about ourselves is to spend some time kind of regarding ourselves, and I don't mean you have to stand naked in front of a mirror. I think we've suggested that on occasions, but we're no mirrors, no nakedness, okay, in this series. Thinking about yourself and picturing yourself even and having compassion on yourself, that you've had struggles, you've had difficulties, you haven't always had an easy ride of it, right? I'm the kind of person who's always quick to think, I should have done better, I should have known better, you know, think about all that I had going for me, rather than, yeah, I've had some setbacks in life, I've had some difficulties, I've had to ride some waves, and just have some compassion on yourself, just like you do on other people. And then forgive yourself, proactively say, I forgive you for being like that. And I'll probably have to forgive you for tomorrow as well. But I'm going to practice forgiveness. Okay, so these are, again, practices we can do. We can do this sort of thing every day. Some of these are going to appeal. Some of them you may think, wow, that's wacky. Fourth one, let's think, practice thankfulness for yourself, your strengths and weaknesses, for your successes and failures. We are a product of our successes and failures. We tend to want to project and share our successes, not so much our weaknesses or our failures, right? Or we see those as very dark and negative. I would venture to say this, and I can already feel my self-doubt kicking in even beginning before I say that. Many of the better qualities of my life, in my life, because I do have some, are products of my failure and my weakness, and coming to terms with my weakness, coming to terms with my failure, right? Not so much my strengths. I think if I hadn't failed, if I didn't have pretty glaring weaknesses, I'd probably be one of the most arrogant people on the planet. So actually, maybe I should celebrate my failures and my weaknesses a bit more. Now, should I glory in them? Do I want to go back and repeat them? No. Believe me, no, I don't want to do that. But I think we can actually take a different view of ourselves if we're in the light and being honest, by being thankful for our lives, like being proactively, there are really good things about every single one of us in this room. And acknowledging that about ourselves and being thankful for it, but also being thankful for some of the struggle, for some of the difficulty, and what that's formed and how it is forming in you. And practicing that, seeing what happens. I mean, there are some things maybe we find it really hard to be thankful about. It's going to be very, very difficult for us. And that's okay. I mean, this is something, we're talking about a lifetime here, okay, of changing the way we think and changing the way we live. But thankfulness, I think, is core to it. And then finally, and again, this is not an exhausted list. This is not the five ways to self-acceptance. It's five things that might possibly work, did for me occasionally. It's one of those kind of books, you know. Share your self-judgment with someone else. This is, I think, another tricky one. It kind of loops back around to the first one, where the first one really is kind of sharing it with ourselves or allowing ourselves to experience it. There's such power in talking with somebody else about what we think about ourselves, what we struggle with. And some of that is because it's so hidden, and then talking to somebody else just kind of disarms it. You know, things that are hidden have power over us. When we talk about them and get them out there, they kind of just evaporate. The sinister nature of them, the power, the guilt and shame and the sort of imprisonment of them very often disappears. And we experience immediately more freedom because we can see, oh, that's out there, you know, and it's in the light, it's breathing, it's, you know, we're okay. It didn't kill us. So there's just some of that. But then also, I think we get perspective from people, right? As we share with people, they're able to reflect back and say, well, like that guy that I shared with, I said, look, let me tell you everything that's bad about me and why you don't really want to hire me. And he's saying, oh, I don't see it that way at all. I see it this way. So You know, there's always the chance, it's vulnerable, right? There's always the chance that they might say, yeah, you really are like that, I suppose. And that's why we don't do that kind of thing. But actually, that's very rare, right? It's very rare that that happens. And obviously, we have to be selective in the people that we're vulnerable with. You know, share with people you trust, people with you have some relationship with. It's probably not, you're not going to open up with the cashier at Safeway necessarily about this, but somebody, a confidant, somebody who you care about and who you know cares about you. So, but what if we made that a practice and kind of got some of that stuff out there rather than running from it, rather than hiding away from it, rather than pretending it's not there? And as you see, in all of these practices, there's no real solution, right? It's not like, that nails it. That's the end of self-doubt. That's the end of lack of self-acceptance, right? I equate it as kind of gardening. It's like these are practices that can tend to this garden of our life and create a more healthy environment, a more healthy atmosphere in which we can begin to let in God's light and let in God's love and let God's light and love do the transformation. As I said, throughout this series, we're going to be getting into what that transformation looks like and some other practices. How can we change? How can we be the change we want to see in the world? How can we live this more generous, outgoing, loving life, this more giving life? But we're starting at this point here because we recognize that with that kind of life, it's almost hard to get out of bed in the morning because we're sort of stuck in this place of self-judgment. All right, so pick up a copy of the discussion questions. Even if you don't do the discussion questions for whatever reason, these are on there, and you can just look at those and consider practicing some of these. Just as we close now, let's just take a moment to close our eyes. Right, we're going to just sit here. In silence, we're just going to spend a moment in silence. In a second, we'll sing a song just to close us out. But we're just going to sit in silence, and let's sit with ourselves. Right. So don't try to think great thoughts about God or about just anything. Just sit with yourself. And this is sort of that practice number one of just. Look at yourself. Be conscious of yourself. And don't fight it. Some of the things that are going to come might be negative. You might have memories, fears. What do we think of ourselves? Just let it come. Accept it. Now let's, for a moment, let's just picture, maybe you can picture that in your mind's eye, God's light. Just light coming on all those things, light coming into your whole being. Nothing is hidden away. And that light is completely, totally loving. So it sees everything, but doesn't judge, doesn't push away, doesn't demand that anything gets hidden away, or doesn't withdraw because something that's not good enough. So let's just sit and imagine being in that kind of light and love with ourselves. So we're with ourselves here, but God's light and love is on us. And let's just receive that for a moment. good news is that we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. So let's stand together. We're going to sing this song, and then we'll close out. Thanks, Brian. Let's stand.